Okay, it's great to see everyone that is here tonight. We're going to go back to the study that we have been taking up for the last few weeks, and that's Ruth and chapter 1, the book of Ruth and chapter 1. Thank you. And we'll read from verse 14 tonight. Verse 14 to the end. These are speaking of the three widows as they are making their way to Bethlehem. And it says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess with her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. God will bless this reading of his word that we have read together today. I was noticing as I was going through this passage again that it's interesting how that the first five verses of the chapter, as it were, God just condenses 10 years of misery, of departure, of sin, and he just kind of packages it all up in a very short little statement that introduces us to the period of time and to the people that we're dealing with. He's not belaboring the fact that during the year number one, this happened, and year number two, that happened, and on down the line through the 10 years, describing in detail all the departure, all the problems, all the sin, everything that took place. He's not doing that. He gives us little points in the inner there, and I'm going to look at them, but he's just packaging it all up. You know why? Because God is interested in restoration. God is interested in you and me that our lives may be fruitful. The barren part, the empty part, the departuring part, he's not interested in those things. He wants our attention to be focused in the positive, not in the negative. So he packages it all up and he tells us, this is how it started. This is where it all began. And then he goes on, he describes a few things for us in that. And we ended up last week with the consequences of choices. And I was looking at different things. Just going over it again, the choice of Elimelech. You know, Elimelech, we said his name means my God is king. But he wasn't living according to his God. Until what his name meant. His parents, when he was born, they had tremendous faith in God. And so much faith in God that they named their son, my God is king. Even though there were difficult times, they were living in the days of the judges. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, you know there's an awful lot of departure and sin. There's this roller coaster ride through the book of Judges, and it's up, it's down, it's up and down, and more times down than it is up. But there he is. Now, he made that choice. He made a choice to leave that place where God had put him, the place that is called the house of bread. He left that place to go to another place that was the worst of all places to go to. He left it to go to Moab. And as we made that choice, that choice had an effect on the choice that his two sons had made. And we were looking at that just quickly, and I just want a few little thoughts out of that before we move on. And the idea was, is that Milon and Chilion, their names mean weak and sickly. Weak and sickly. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, and I want to show you how 1 Corinthians 11, how the Apostle Paul uses those two names to describe the sinful condition that there was in the assembly at Corinth. Weak and sickly. That's what those two boys' names meant. And it says, for this cause, Paul writing to the believers at Corinth, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, because of the sin that was in Corinth, it brought a weakening condition, a sickening condition, and even a deadly condition. That's what the word sleep means, the idea of death. Now you take that and bring that back to what we were looking at in the book of Ruth. And we're looking here where these boys, Elimelech, he did not have the faith in God that his mother and father had. His faith has dropped way, way down because of his exposure to the Moabites, his exposure to the worldliness that was around him. It rubbed off on him and in his life. And now he's naming his boys, instead of naming them strong and hopeful or something like that, he names them sick and weakly. Such is the spiritual condition of Elimelech. It's sick. It's weakly. And that condition has worn off into his own children. And now notice, if you will, it says of them in their choices in verse 4, and they took them wives. How different than what we have in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God brought the woman to Adam. God brought Eve to Adam. Adam was in that time of deep sleep, a picture of Calvary, and then God brought his wife to him. God was in control. God was orchestrating everything that was happening. But not here. It's they took. They made the choice. Was there a period of time when Elimelech and Naomi could see that their boys were starting to get interested in Moabitess women? Was there a time when they could say to their sons, listen, boys, you're supposed to marry Israelite girls. You should not be mingling with these ungodly Moabitess girls. Did they say that to them? I don't know. Probably not. Because what right did they have to say to them what they shouldn't be? Who brought them down there? Why were they there? Because of the choice that Elimelech made. And how that choice affected his two boys in a very negative way that was going to determine their life in the future. And so they were sick and they were weak. And then let me just say one more thing about their choice in marrying a woman. Had Elimelech stayed in Bethlehem, even though there was a famine, it would have been a whole lot harder for his two sons to get engaged and married to Moabitess women. What made it so easy for them to get in an unequal yoke? Because Elimelech was the one who made the choice that brought them in an environment that produced the unequal yoke. And so the choices of the two sons, and of course the idea was it brought them into death. Now the choice of Naomi, just quickly, is the fact that in verse 6, and it goes down to verse 14 where we were studying last week, but I'm just noticing a few things about her choice. That after her husband died, after her two sons died, and then she heard what? In verse number six, the last part of the verse, how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. What one made the difference? God got involved. God was able to now manifest himself back up there in Bethlehem, the very place that Elimelech had ran away from, the very place he left. Now God has visited. And notice it said, this is what I was thinking, his people. You know, no matter how far away the Christian goes and how bad the Israelites were at that time, God still called them his people. He looked upon them with love, even when they were going the wrong direction. Is it not the same way with us? We can never blame God for departure. We can never put the blame at his feet, you might say. You know, in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 50. I didn't look it up before I came. I should have. And chapter 50 of Isaiah, the Israelites are complaining because of everything that's going wrong. And they're complaining and blaming God for the wrong that's happening to them. You know, that's a common thing today, isn't it? And God, he returns and he replies by saying this, where is the bill of my divorcement? Show me where it is. Where is it that you have proof and evidence that I divorced myself from you, that I left you? I didn't leave you. You left me. But even though you left me, I still love you. I still care for you. And so he calls them his people. And he looked for the opportunity, the time in his grace when he could visit again his people and bless them. And it was that knowledge that spoke to Naomi. See, Naomi is leaving. And just again quickly, verse 8 and 9. Naomi begins to speak to her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. They're going along the road. They're moving out of Moab, and they're coming to the border now between Israel and Moab. And she stops, and she starts to talk to them. Or should I say she starts to test them? And that's what the stress was last week. She tested them. She tested them on the past. You see, she says that in the past, she said, you dealt kindly with me. And she says in verse number 8, go that return unto her mother's house, and that the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, she's expressing her appreciation to the girls for the way that they treated her and the way that the girls treated her sons. And it says that they lifted up their voice and they wept and they kissed her. And they said to her, verse 10, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And I want you to notice that because we're going to see a little more about that. Unto thy people. Then the Naomi, she tests them again. And she said, in verse 11 and down to verse number 13, she tests them on what is the future. You know, the future is uncertain to us all. The future is like, what's out there? Where's my security? Where's my hope? Where's my trust in? And so she turns to them and they said, listen, girls, she says, I don't have any seed in my womb. I don't have any children to offer, any boys to say that if they grow up to be men, that you would be able to marry them. There's nothing for you as far as future is concerned. I don't even have a home to go to. I've left everything. I've lost everything. I have nothing for you. Your future would be better back in Moab. And you say to yourself, well, wait, shouldn't she be encouraging them to come across with her, to come to Bethlehem? Shouldn't she be doing that? Yes and no. You know what she was doing? She was testing them. Is there anything genuine here? Is there any reality here? You see, Orpah, she loved her mother-in-law. She was emotionally attached to her mother-in-law. And she would go the distance for her mother-in-law. But she was not attached to her mother-in-law's God. She had no faith in God. It was just a love and a for the kindness that she has and the respect that she had to Naomi. That's not enough. When you're going to cross over that line and you're going to go out into a new world, into a new lifestyle, and you're going to have to go and cut and sever everything from your past and move into something completely new. And we said it's like going into the assembly. We were looking at Bethlehem as a picture of the assembly and how it is important to test. It is the responsibility, especially on the elders' part, to test, to make sure that those people who are coming into the assembly are not just coming in because we think they're nice or they think we're nice. Or that we just kind of like to get together and we have a lot of emotion together. It's a lot more than that. We were looking at the fact that the coming into the assembly has to be not an emotional thing. It has to be a genuine thing. It has to be a love and an appreciation for our God and a willingness to submit and to be led and guided and controlled and devoted to our God, because it's His house and it's all about Him. Emotions don't last in an assembly. It has to be a lot deeper than just emotions and feelings. It has to be, instead of feelings, it has to be faith. And now that introduces us to, we already saw Orpah and her decision, and now it comes to Ruth and her decision, the choice that she made. Now look at, before I jump to that, let me just go back a minute. The return of Orpah in Orpah. I got to say that right because I'm used to pronouncing it the wrong way. Orpah. When in the return of Orpah, I was looking at it when she said here that they, in verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now notice the difference. Kissed her mother-in-law, that's the emotions, that's the feelings. But Ruth clave unto her. That's the faith. That's the reality. And she says in verse 15, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Let's just stop there. I picture in my mind the scene. They say that it's kind of a plateau, flat. They've come to the Jordan River. Orpah has made her choice. And a choice is, I'm going to return back. She kisses Naomi. She hugs her, no doubt. She probably kisses and hugs Ruth. She turns. Can you see her going? Her back is towards Naomi. Her back is towards the God of Israel. Her back is towards everything that's out there. And she's leaving them. I think Naomi's heart was broken. She loved Orpah. And Lord Orpah loved her. And it made me think of this. The words of Mark chapter 10. The story about the rich man, young man, that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came running to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he came asking him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's serious. He seems like he really wants the right thing. But when the Lord Jesus spoke to him about the cost of discipleship, about the cost of truly following the Lord, it says, he turned around and he went back. And these are the words. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him when that man came running towards him. The Lord Jesus loved him when the man listened to him. The Lord Jesus loved him when the man turned his back against him and walked away. The Lord Jesus loved him. And as he looks at him walking away, he loved him. And he was sad at that, for the young man, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I would imagine Orphos, her heart was broken too. She went away like this young man went away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She went away grieved. There was just something that just didn't link in her heart. There was just that broken link. It wasn't there. And so she walks away from what could have been a bright and beautiful future. Orpah returns. But listen, if you will, to the dedication of Ruth. You and I love this. It says of her that when it says in verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her gods, her people, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. The dedication. She wouldn't go back. And I want you to notice, remember I said in verse 10 that it was, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now what does it say about Orpah? It says she's gone back unto her people. The very ones that she could not separate herself from, that world that she could not say no to. She had to go back because emotions wouldn't bring her over to the other side. She had to go back to her people. And now Ruth, as we look at her dedication and her declaration in her dedication, Ruth said, and this is the first time you hear Ruth speaking by herself. She says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Look at this. This is the attitude of a disciple. As a disciple, of course, she's following Naomi, but she's more than that. She's following Naomi's God. And she says, don't ask me to leave thee, and don't ask me to return from following after thee. A disciple is a follower. And he says, for whither thou goest, I will go. You see, she's saying, there's a new path for my feet. There's a new direction that I'm going to take. I've never been that way before, but I'm willing to go because that's where your God is. And then she says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. There's a new place for her, a new place for her to live, a new environment for her to enter into. My home back there means nothing to me. I separated myself from those people and from their gods. I am now focused on a new place. A new lodging place, which of course, as we've already said, Bethlehem speaks to us of an assembly. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And then again, thy people shall be my people. What was the difference between Ruth and Orpah? It says in her, remember I said it in verse 16, she went back unto her people. But Ruth is saying, no. She says, I don't have that people anymore. My associations are not with them anymore. My associations are with thy people. Thy people shall be my people. You know, I have to just stop here for a moment. How careful we have to be with our associations with people, especially those of us who have families. How important it is to raise our families in around people that are loving of God, people who know the Bible, people who are Christians and have standards that they live by and follow. It's important that we just don't turn our children out to the world in that way. I've heard people say, well, you got to let them go because if they don't go and try the world now, then they'll do it later. No. If we prepare our people now, our children now, and teach them that they are to be around the people that are called God's people. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, there it is. This is the key. Thy God, my God. Thy God, my God. This is what won Ruth's heart over. She wanted that living relationship with God in a real and living way. And then she went on and she even talked about her burial. She says, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So here we find a dedication that's not going to just last for a couple of months, not even a couple of years. This is, Ruth has her focus on a whole new life. And she has no interest whatsoever of going back to the old life. It's all forward. Adelante. It's all forward. No going back. And she's right up to the day of my death. I'm going to go the distance. And so now we see in verse 18, when Naomi saw that she, that's Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking, and she left speaking unto her. Notice that. She saw the evidence of divine life. The evidence of dedication can be seen by others. This is not something that you can really hide. When a person is saying in his heart and his mind, I'm serving God, I'm putting God first in my life, others are going to see it too. It's going to be very noticeable to everybody, even to the unsaved world. And so she saw it. But notice, if you will, too, she saw that she was steadfastly minded. Steadfastly minded. Does that remind you of something? Meaning that Bethlehem is speaking to us of the assembly, steadfastly minded. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What were they? You know, it's not even coming to me right now. I thought if I say it, I'd read it. Let me read. Acts 2, verse 42. Then, and they continued, that's it, continued steadfastly. Steadfastly minded. They continue steadfastly. These new believers in the day of Pentecost and the new assembly that was established there in Jerusalem, it was established on this concept, we're going to continue steadfastly. And what was it that marked this young lady, Ruth, that she was of a mind of steadfastness? Steadfastly minded, it's one word in the original language. Steadfastly minded to do what? To go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. So notice verse 18, it says, when? And then, what was it that convinced Naomi is the fact that this girl was steadfastly minded. Then she said there was nothing more to be said. We will just look at verse 19 quickly. And it says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. You know, you're going to see that same thing in verse 22. Look at the last verse. Which, in the last part of the verse, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. See it? Emphasis is being placed on the fact that these people are going to go all the way. Notice that they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to think of it a minute. Bethlehem is 2,500 feet high from above sea level. They're down at the area of the Dead Sea, probably below sea level. I can't remember how low the Dead Sea is, but I'm quite sure it's below sea level. That's where they're talking. And then they come step by step. Difficult, hard, the two widow ladies, an elderly lady, a younger lady, they're both going in the same direction. They're agreeing in their hearts and in their minds that they must get to Bethlehem. And every step was bringing them closer, but every step was difficult. Traveling that distance in that heat, traveling and going up that mountain, that quest of 2,500 feet above sea level, when they've come out of something that was probably about 100 feet below sea level, and climbing that high cliff. It wasn't easy. Restoration is not easy. It takes the going of each step to get to the destination. It takes me to go back to where I left off. before I can ever be restored. They came to Bethlehem. You know, when you think of it, that the journey going down from Bethlehem to Moab, why, you could almost see it as a slide, couldn't you? I mean, it just almost sit down on the seat of your pants and just let her go. Going down is so easy. That's what they did in verses 1 and 2. But going up can be so hard. That's what they're doing in verse 19 through 22. So I think I'm just going to leave it there. There's a lot in these last few verses, so I'm not going to jump into that now. We'll do that, Lord willing, next week. But just a few thoughts here that we'd like to enjoy together. Here is a young woman, and she has been converted. Exactly when, I do not know. But if we could almost look at it this way, couldn't we? The three steps, we've been looking at that somewhat on Lord's Day. The three steps of coming into the assembly: conversion, salvation, how important that step is. And then baptism. You know, they were at the River Jordan when Ruth made that declaration. Thy God will be my God. Thy people will be my people. But she made that declaration at the River Jordan. You know, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, wasn't it? So in a sense, just figurative speech, and don't hold me to this, okay? But you could almost could see that as they went through the waters of Jordan, how they crossed, I don't know. But it was kind of like a baptism, wasn't it? And then the next thing, right up the hill, all the way up, right to the assembly, right to the place of the house of God, where they're able to enjoy fellowship with God and with God's people. Now let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the precious truths that we can find in it, and how that these things cause our hearts to burn within us, to desire to serve Thee and to please Thee and to know Thee more. We think of this beautiful example of this young lady, Ruth, and we've just now started into the path, as it were, of getting to know her a little bit better. And we thank Thee for the gem that we have found in Thy scriptures about a woman, a young lady, who was able to live for God in difficult and perilous times. We pray that we might take some of these things, some of these truths, and apply them to our own hearts and lives, and that in so doing, we'll be able to be more dedicated as well to Thee. We ask Thy blessing now. Take us to our several homes in safety, and watch over us until we meet again. We ask Thy preserving care upon each one. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.